We have come to Lesson 8 in our studies in the Pastoral Epistles. With the Bible open before us, we shall travel together through 2 Timothy chapter 2. The opening words are, "Thou therefore, my son." The word "therefore" looks back on the closing verses of the previous chapter. "All they which are in Asia be turned away from me." This was a sad defection. It must have been painful to the apostle imprisoned at Rome. Then the bright example of Onesiphorus follows. He was not ashamed of the faith or of the apostle. Timothy is exhorted to be strong, like Onesiphorus, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that saves, keeps, and strengthens. Paul would soon leave this world, and he laid upon Timothy the responsibility of passing on to future generations the truth he had heard from Paul. Already the apostle had exhorted Timothy to guard the deposit, the body of truth he had received. It must be maintained and passed on. How was this to be done? As Paul taught Timothy, so Timothy must commit the truth to faithful men, and these in turn must teach others also. This is the true apostolic succession. The truth committed to the apostles is to be handed on by faithful men to each succeeding generation. From the first century until now, this has been done. Church history shows that even when organized religion stood in the way, faithful men have bypassed the obstructions and handed down the truth to the next generation. This is the great objective of foreign missions in our day. Missionaries carry the torch to other lands, and when nationals are converted, they are taught to convey the truth to their people. This is apostolic work. It is the biblical missionary method and stands as an example for us today. Each generation must have men who are loyal to truth and competent to teach it to others. As our textbook indicates, 2 Timothy chapter 2 abounds in similes of the Christian worker and of Timothy in particular. He is seen as a son, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel or utensil, and as a servant. We shall use these similes in our remarks on this lesson. First, as son or child, Timothy had been taught by his spiritual father. This is normal. Paul gave much attention to Timothy's development, and his work paid dividends. As a son with the father, Timothy labored with Paul in the gospel. A spiritual kinship surpassing that of physical relationship existed between Paul and Timothy. There are lessons for us all in this. The generation gap did not enter their intimate friendship in any way. Next, Timothy is seen as a soldier. Christian life is a warfare, and loyalty is called for if we are to please our captain. The conflict of the ages between light and darkness, truth and error, has been constant since the day Cain slew Abel. It will continue until the Lord returns. Every serious-minded Christian is aware of this conflict and realizes he must take sides in the matter. There is a war on. The Christian soldier must keep himself free of entanglements that would hinder his obedience to his captain's orders. The Christian is to endure hardness as a good soldier. The next simile is that of the athlete. As a soldier must be prepared to take his share of suffering, so must the athlete be prepared to observe the rules of the game. Every sport has its rules, otherwise there could be no game. Every event in the Olympic Games has its prize, but the contestant must observe the rules if he is to be crowned. In the Christian race, we must run by the ground rules, the biblical principles of life, if we are to be rewarded. No rules, no wreath. The next figure is that of the farmer. The soldier fights for victory. The athlete runs for the prize. The farmer labors for harvest. There is no such thing as quick results in farming. The farmer must plow in hope and sow in hope. He then waits and watches. At length comes the harvest, and he is the first to participate in the results of his labor. Sometimes there is satisfaction experienced here in the fruits of Christian service, but whether or not results are evident on earth, all fruitful labor will be rewarded at the coming great harvest in the day of Christ. As the Christian ponders these pictures of the soldier, athlete, and farmer, he will be profited. Dr. Bruce reads, Give thought to what I say. The Lord will give you insight into everything. There is profit in meditation. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The gospel of the risen Lord was the cause for which Paul suffered. To make the gospel possible, Christ suffered. To proclaim it, Paul suffered. To extend the witness, Timothy must suffer. But let every Christian remember that after the sufferings of Christ came the glory. So will it be for all his people. Paul saw clearly the issue of all true Christian service. Therefore, said he, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If we are tempted to avoid the sufferings, remember Jesus Christ. If imprisoned for the gospel's sake, remember that the word cannot be bound. It will surely spread. At verse 11, another faithful saying comes before us. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. These words and those immediately following are thought to be part of a primitive Christian hymn. Be that as it may, every believer has died with Christ. His death was representative. We died with him. We are also risen with him. This is true of all the Lord's people. It is not a matter of experience, but it is a matter of truth to be believed. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. This is clear enough and needs no comment. The next couplet has been troublesome to many believers. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Does this mean that if a believer in a moment of weakness fails to own the Lord, that he will deny us a place in heaven? If the denial is a momentary one, as was Peter's denial of Christ that moment before the crucifixion, there is forgiveness and restoration. Where there is a continuing course of denial, the person may well question his professed conversion. He probably needs to be saved. If we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot act out of harmony with his nature. He is faithful to himself and to truth in all things. He is faithful to all his promises. He is also faithful to all his warnings. Nero the persecutor was emperor in Rome when these verses of Scripture were written. They would be a source of cheer to all who felt the pressures of persecution. The Lord would fulfill every pledge given to his people. Christians who suffered for Christ would reign with him. Such is his assurance. But no encouragement is given here to any who are presumptuous. In verse 14, Timothy is to charge certain people to avoid unprofitable strife about words, which tends only to subvert the hearers. Like a plowman who cuts a straight furrow, or a workman who does his work well, Timothy is to do a good job of interpreting and applying the Word of God. Such a workman will surely be approved unto God. On the contrary, we see such workers as Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, denying the resurrection, overthrew the faith of some. Truth is helpful. Error often works like a cancer, unseen but nevertheless destructive. Yet, regardless of truth surging around, the firm foundation of God stands. Now, what is this firm foundation of God? Some view it as the church at Ephesus, others the church universal, or the whole deposit of truth. Whatever God has done, is doing, or will do, is firm. His word is eternal. So is his purpose in Christ. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. There can be no doubt about that. The Lord knows his own. The other side of the seal is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are known in heaven as his. Let this be known on earth by our separation from evil. The thought of departing from iniquity is carried forward into the next two verses. The vessels or utensils in a great house are for various uses and vary in value. Some are to honor, some to dishonor. The Christian worker is here viewed under the simile of a vessel and is exhorted to purge himself from defiling influences, that he may be a vessel unto honor. The word vessel or utensil is another simile of the believer found in this chapter. Dr. Guthrie points out that three things are said of such a vessel. First, he is sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose. Second, he is meet for the Master's use, that is, serviceable to Christ. Third, he is prepared unto every good work. This verse opens up great possibilities to the serious-minded Christian. The words flee and follow in verse 22 remind us of a similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace. Another version reads, shun youthful passions and aim at righteousness. Perhaps youthful passions would include personal purity, also impatience, intellectual display, inclination to dispute, characteristics which stand in contrast to righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Guthrie states that to live in peace with them that call on the Lord is an indispensable requisite of every Christian, although all too often ignored. The secret is to be found in the concluding words, out of a pure heart, for peace and purity are never far apart. Verse 23 warns us against foolish and senseless questions which breed quarrels. This brings us to the final simile of the Christian in our chapter. Here he is viewed as a servant. The servant of the Lord must avoid strife and be gentle toward all, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves or place themselves in opposition. Either way, the Christian is to avoid needless, unprofitable wrangling. Rather, he should be helpful to all, patiently teaching those who are misled. It may be that they will be given the repentance which is so necessary when the mind is ensnared. The words in verse 26, that they may recover themselves, is literally that they may return to soberness. They are under a satanic intoxicant. As Horton has said, the devil's way is to benumb the conscience, confuse the senses, and paralyze the will. Dr. Guthrie says, the devil is both the intoxicator and captivator of men's minds. It is a serious matter to be ensnared by Satan, but there is hope, as Dr. Bruce translates, that they may be rescued from the devil's snare in which he has trapped them alive to serve his will. Whose will? Much controversy has centered on the final phrase of this chapter. Were these people caught in the devil's snare to do his, that is, the devil's will? Or is the thought that they may be recovered out of Satan's snare to do his, that is, God's will? There is much support for this latter view. In any case, the objective in recovery from every satanic snare is that souls may live in the will of God. With satanic snares gripping souls in every hand, the aim of Christian ministry is the liberation of men to joyful fellowship with God in doing His will. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This concludes Lesson 8 in our series of studies on the pastoral epistles. This lesson has some particularly challenging truth for us all. This is John Smart, wishing you much profit in your studies.